Okay, now we're on. Yep. All right, with those thoughts in mind, let me pray and we'll turn to the passage. Our Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, last week, as we've heard, we had our Paul Borden consultation where the strengths and concerns of our church were outlined. Is that echoing? It seems that we're currently echoing. Does it sound all right to you guys? Okay, I'll put up with it. Okay, so where the strengths and concerns of our church were outlined and where suggestions for how to move forward were made. But I wonder how you think Jesus would have fared if he underwent a Paul Borden consultation. Would his ministry have been considered a success or a failure? For as we read of Jesus' ministry in Matthew's Gospel, we know that the crowds came to listen in their thousands, but relatively few became followers. There were his special 12 and then a smattering of others, but the vast majority of the curious never made the transition to the committed. Thousands cheered as he rode into Jerusalem in triumph on a mule, but they soon deserted him. If a consult team had given him a target figure for conversions, then he was a dismal failure, or so it would seem. Well, as we move forward as a parish in the post-consultation era, if I could put it that way, what should we be expecting? Well, to consider this question, we're going to be looking at chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel. And the first thing we note in the wider picture of Matthew's Gospel is that God's kingdom is advancing. We read in chapter 11, verse 12, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." In other words, nothing is going to stop it. The word of God will go forward and the kingdom of God will grow. And we will see this in the parables that we look at next week. And by God's people, men and women, boys and girls, will be added to it day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. And as we come to the parable of the sower, we learn something of this advancement. First thing to note is that the kingdom advances by God's initiative. The seed of the word of God is sown, and it is God who gives the growth. Only he can make it grow in people's hearts. Yes, he chooses, if you want to put it that way. In the parable, the seed is scattered widely, but we do not know what reception it will get. We do not know the types of soil where it falls. But we do know that God will bring forth growth in those that he will. The kingdom of God advances by God's initiative. But we also see that alongside growth, there is judgment. We see this by the very nature of parables, and you might have picked this up in your discussion. What do you think a parable is? A story told to enable the masses to understand? Well, not from this. Actually, they are told in such a way that the masses won't fully understand. They are veiled in some way. They're a little bit tricky. Verse 10, after Jesus spoke the parable of the sower, or actually better, we ought to call it the parable of the soils, because that is what it is, the disciples come to him in some frustration and ask, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" In other words, can't you be more clear? They don't kind of know what you're talking about. Stories about sowing seed and the like. And look at Jesus' reply from verse 11. He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. It is not to make it easier to understand, but so in some respects they won't see." But doesn't that raise a problem for you? Doesn't he want them to understand his word? Doesn't he want them to commit their lives to the kingdom of God? but they're not designed so everyone can understand. In verse 36, we read that he left the crowd and went into the house. The disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds and the field." See, they're asking the question, "Explain to us." The crowds were curious, but for the vast majority, it didn't go any further than that. But the disciples, or would-be disciples, came to him for explanation. See, the parables were designed to present in a veiled way, so only those who come to Jesus for explanation can get a hold of it. They are parables for the spiritually hungry, for those that want to find out more, for those that aren't just entertained and think, "Oh, there's that great miracle worker, we're going to hear a few of his stories." It's for those that the words actually challenge, and they want to find more. It is for those who want to move from the curious to the committed. Now, apparently, if you went to the baseball match at the SCG last night or this afternoon, anyone go? Hey, you can tell us all about it. Now, I'm told, I have it on good authority, that you could have purchased a massive hot dog with all the bells and whistles for the princely sum of $40. I kid you not. Now, that's some hot dog. Now, I would have bailed up to that hot dog stand to have a look. I would have been curious. I want to see that $40 hot dog. But I'm not so sure that I would have joined the ranks of the committed and handed over a 50, knowing that I only get a tenner back. Well, the aim of the parables is to draw people inside, to create the spiritual hunger, so that they want to know more and move from the curious to the committed. And so in the very speaking of the parables, there is judgment. They are spoken to those who will not come to find out more, those who will not come humbly. For them, the truth will pass them by. Whoever has, says Jesus, will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. That is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Robin Hood, seen the movie, read the book, know the story? Yes? Hands up? Nice, that's good. I'll have to educate someone in the back row related to me. Robin Hood stole from the rich to give to the poor. But Jesus says he will take from the spiritually poor and give to the spiritually rich. See, if one does not turn spiritual curiosity into a desire to find out more, then there is judgment. Even the little that they have will be taken from them. As God's kingdom advances, there is judgment. And friends, there is a warning for us here. As we hear the word of God, it should create in us a hunger to know more. It should produce in us obedience, and as we obey and as we listen to Jesus' words more and more, we will be given more. But if we hear but don't hear, if we listen but shut our ears to the word of God, then judgment will come on us as well. And we won't have the ability to listen or to hear. We will be like those of whom Isaiah prophesied in verse 14. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. So friends, let us note two things. Firstly, it is God's initiative when people come to faith. He chooses who he wills. But secondly, when people refuse, the blame is put at their feet. They can't say, "Oh, he spoke those funny stories, he spoke those parables and I didn't really get it." No, they are responsible for the choices they make. The scriptures affirm these two truths. Firstly, divine sovereignty. God is in control. He calls. But secondly, human responsibility. Those who refuse are responsible. See, this is not that Jesus' oblique way of speaking in parables causes God's truth to pass them by. No, truth can be found, but they must want to find it. So the kingdom of God is advancing by God's initiative alongside God's judgment. And secondly, the kingdom of God is advancing by the widespread sowing of God's word. The farmer goes out to sow his seed and he scatters it. And the seed is the word of God. That is not just guesswork or something that the church has interpreted that way, as it does other things and says there's an allegory there and there's no basis for it. It's here in the text. Verse 20 and 21, the one who receives the seed in Jesus' explanation is the one who receives the word. His kingdom advances by the widespread sowing of the word. So, we must sow. There's a poor joke. So, we must sow. We must be working towards people hearing that word of God. It will be no good if all we do post-consultation is organise bridge events but never do anything to get people to walk across the bridge. We can do all the pre-evangelism in the world, but if they don't hear the word of God, then we have failed in our task. Now, events to get people to know us and to community information events and the like may well be a crucial part of our strategy, but they must lead to events where people hear the word of God. Yes, the kingdom advances by the widespread sowing of the word. So, speak the word of God into your workplace, into your school, into your university, into your mother's group, into your book club. Bring a Christian perspective to bear on conversations you have. Pray and invite people to hear the word of God. But as you do so, also remember that there will be mixed results. It won't be a home run every time, or a six hit into the grandstand, or a try underneath the posts. There will be mixed results. Like Darryl's beloved rabbits, sometimes they will have a loss. Couldn't resist that one, Darryl, sorry. Yeah, occasionally, yeah, okay. Some seed, note, is sown along the path. And this is the seed that the evil one comes and snatches away. The word is heard, but Satan distracts people from really hearing that word. And people hear that word all the time, and then they don't give it another thought. Other seed falls on rocky ground, and this is the person who at once receives the word with joy. But the problem is they have no root. No doubt you have known people like that, as I have. They are so excited at hearing the word of God and they get all enthused for a short time and they might be the keenest one in the youth group and they tell all their friends at school. But give it a few months or a couple of years, it all just withers on the vine. Why, says Jesus? Because they have no root. Now, sometimes I have planted plants in our garden and I've dug down deep enough to put the plant so they know that where the roots have to go down, there's loose, good soil there, nutritious soil that the roots have opportunity to go down deep. But other times, I don't dig down deep enough and I just plonk it in and there's just hard, rocky ground below and all that happens is it withers and dies. And that is how it is with some who hear the word. Next we see in verse 22 the seed that fell among the thorns. And what we see here is worldly distraction. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. The worries that we have and the desires that we have can choke out the word. It seems to me that in our 21st century world in Sydney, Australia, that this is the issue for us. We worry about our future. Our uni degree, a potential marriage partner, a mortgage, or the allure of the dollar gets in the road for so many of us. And there are so many things, to use the words of William Taylor, which fill up the hard drive. The part-time job, the degree, the gym, improving your PB in your chosen sport, the golf club, the stock market, the gap year, the boyfriend, the girlfriend, the holiday house, your sport, the overseas trip, your boat, the weekend away. We fill up our hard drives with such things. Now, there is nothing wrong with any of these things, great things to be enjoyed in the world that God has given us. But when they take up the whole space, and you click on how much space you've used in the hard drive, and you're into the red zone already, and there's nothing left for God or His Word or His people. What has happened is the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches have choked the word, and there is no fruit. But the parable doesn't stop there, does it? Because, friends, there is one more type of soil in verse 23. The one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Now notice that the good crop doesn't come by using a different type of seed. Because there will be mixed results, the temptation at times is to use a different seed. Well, we'll speak the word of God, but we won't speak the whole word of God. We won't talk about taking up your cross and denying yourself. We won't talk about Jesus dying in our place. We'll just put out a gospel that says all is going to be rosy. Some people put out different seed. But no, it is the same seed that is sown. Jesus crucified for us, for our salvation. Now we need to think of the context in which we preach that word and be creative in the ways that we get that word out. The seed is the same. And when this seed falls in good soil, there is a crop, yielding in some 100, others 60, and others 30 what was sown. Now, friends, two things to conclude. Firstly, we must ask ourselves, what kind of soil are we? What kind of soil are you? What kind of soil am I? Has the word of God been snatched away? Do you switch off when the word of God is spoken? Does God's word shape your life? It's a dangerous thing to listen to the word of God, because listening demands a response. Are you someone who has no root? The word of God has had some impact, but it hasn't penetrated down deeply into your life and affected you and caused you to do some weeding, perhaps. Because you may be one where the word of God is being choked out by the cares of this world. Is your hard drive so filled up with stuff that you have no room left for God? For you, church, youth group, fireplace, it might happen if I don't have better things to do. Does your social life, or your study program, or your family stop you from serving? Are you the person who needs to go home tonight and do some weeding? I know I am, and I'm not talking about the back garden. Or are you the person who, under the mighty hand of God, is producing a crop of 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown? You are putting your hand up to serve God, and He is blessing that willingness. Yes, what kind of soil are you? But really, in the text, I think that's the secondary question, as important as it is. Because our second point is this, which I think is the main point of this parable. As the kingdom advances by the widespread sowing of God's word, there will be mixed results. So what should we expect as we move forward with a renewed vision and desire to reach our suburb for Christ? One thing is sure, the results will be mixed. Why are we told that? So we don't be discouraged and that we keep sowing. Some seed will be snatched away. Other seed will shoot up quickly and will soon die. Other seed will be choked out by the cares and riches of this world, and the temptation is to give up or to be discouraged or to change the seed. But other seed will take root and will bear much fruit. Friends, we want to grow. I hope that's the desire of your heart. But a declining church, and I'm not saying that we're one, but a declining church is not necessarily a sign of a dying church. In some areas in the world, the church is growing at a rate of knots and it's just flourishing. China, South Korea, Africa. But in other areas, the work is small and the progress is slow. Speak to Ian Beatty or read one of his prayer letters. Are we saying that that work is a failure? And it may be in some places, in some areas, that it is time, a time of God's judgment, and people who are not hungry are being judged. We should never judge success by numbers only. Sure, give us something to aim for. But we shouldn't judge success or failure by whether we reach that or not. Our job is to sow. Don't be discouraged when we see mixed results. Don't give up if someone refuses the invitation or shows interest for a while and then falls away. Don't give up because others will accept the invitation. Now, many of us know the name of the late John Chapman. He was an evangelist in the Diocese of Sydney for 40, 50, 60 years, Jim, almost. And many, many people came to Christ under John Chapman. But very few of us would know the name of Dick Tisher. Dick Tisher sat next to John Chapman at school. And one day, John Chapman was leaning over and was copying Dick's work. And Dick said, "Stop," and pulled his book away. And John said, "What are you doing?" "I'm a good Christian person. You can help me just copy this." And Dick Tisher said to him, "You wouldn't know a Christian if you fell over one." And he had the courage to speak to John about Jesus. Now, that might have been the only person that Dick Tisher ever led to Christ. He led one. And in that one man, 10, 20, 100, 200 people came to faith, and they in turn have told others. Jesus preached to thousands, but only a handful followed. He went through Capernaum and they wanted nothing to do with him. As preachers go, he'd have to be up there, wouldn't he? And he did some miracles as well. But they didn't repent. So says chapter 11, verse 20. The kingdom grows by the widespread proclaiming of God's word, but with mixed results. How will we judge success as we move on with our mission and implement some of the suggestions of the Borden Report? How would the success or otherwise of Jesus' mission be judged? Tens of thousands drifted away, and just 11, 15 or 20 stayed. There might have been some concerns expressed in a report written on his ministry. But what of those 10 to 20 people? Some yielded 30, some 60 and some 100-fold. And of those 30, 60 and 100, some yielded 30. Some 60 and some 100. And of those, some yielded 30, some 60 and some 100. And on it went. And here we sit tonight in St. John's Asquith in Sydney, Australia, in 2014, far, far removed from the streets of Palestine in the first century. But we know that the kingdom of God has grown, and Christianity is the largest religion in the world today from those very humble beginnings of a handful that followed Jesus. Yes, friends, God's kingdom is advancing by God's initiative, along with his judgment. And God's kingdom is advancing by the widespread proclamation of the word of God, and we will see mixed results. But don't be discouraged as we look to the future. God is sovereign, and he will do what he will. And regardless of whether St. John's Asquith grows or not, one day all the saints will be gathered around God's throne, and it will be such a large gathering that no one will be able to number it. Praise be to that God, and may he bless us as we continue to sow, and may we persevere despite the mixed results. Amen.